So here we are, Deuteronomy. Well, here we are in Deuteronomy. Jim, Jesus in Deuteronomy. Yeah, he's in Deuteronomy, but there's a few verses there about him there that will look forward to him. And so then it's like, okay, this could be done in like 3.5 minutes. Okay. But while we're here in Deuteronomy, I figure, how about we talk about a little bit about Deuteronomy, and then we'll look at Jesus in the book of Deuteronomy. Okay. And so, let's make the most of it while we're here, right? And so the book of Deuteronomy, this book, if you've read through it, you may notice a bit of repetition in the book of Deuteronomy. This book, and in the very first few verses of it, it says that it was written in the 11th month of the 40th year of the wanderings in the wilderness. And if you remember, they wandered for 40 years. So this is at the end of their wanderings. And so they're about to enter into the promised land. And so this book of Deuteronomy is being written just before lots of things change for them. And I don't know if, you know, you find yourselves in a season of change in your life. But right before you're about to enter into a season of change, you definitely want to go, Lord, okay, let's reflect back on what you've done. Where am I at today? And where are we going? And I think that's what the book of Deuteronomy is. It's before something major happens, before they enter into the promised land, Moses is led by the Holy Spirit to write some things down. Now, he is 120 years old now. 120 years old. You know, if some of you feel tired, think about Moses. 120 years old. And he's going to die soon. Now, it does tell us in Deuteronomy, he still had strength about him and all of those things, but his time was coming. And at 120 years, he had lived, shall we say, a full life. And I thought about this before we even read a single verse in Deuteronomy. Can you imagine the sorrow of the people who had known him as their leader? Remember, everybody 20 years and younger, when they were first at the promised land, were going to go into the promised land. Everybody 20 years or older than 20 years, they were going to die in the wilderness. That whole generation would die in the wilderness. So as they are at the promised land again, right at the edge of it for the second time, think about the people that are with him. If you were 20 years old, let's say you were right there at the cutoff point, right? And you're going, whew. And then you've been with Moses from the age of 20 to the age of 60. If you were young, 2, 3, 1, not born, he's the only leader you've ever known your whole life. And I was thinking about the sorrow of the people for somebody that they've grown to love and what that must have been like for them to realize we're here at the edge and we remember what God told him. He's not going in. And if we're here at the edge and it's time for us to go in, that means it's time for him to go. You know, it's not like Moses was the perfect leader. We all know that. But I think even those that had disagreements with Moses or maybe didn't like his leading style or whatever it was, you know, someday 20 years in the past, they had a real bad day and they had an argument with Moses, whatever it was, right? I think though, when you see somebody be faithful for years and years and decades, you can't discount how faithful they really are. And I think the children of Israel at this point, the ones that were still alive, and keep in mind, they're going to be 60 and younger. Moses is 120. He is clearly much older, at least twice as old as the next person. So, except for maybe Joshua or Caleb, depending on their how old they were. But I mean, as far as the majority of the people there, he's 120 and they're 60 and younger. And so they're looking at this man who has been with them for so long. And even if they had a disagreement with him, they appreciate his faithfulness. Even though, yes, there were times that he got angry at them, he still stuck with us. He could have just said, God, I'm done and I'm leaving. Forget them. Okay, I'm just going to go off and walk off a cliff and die because these people are driving me crazy. For 40 years, they've seen him faithful decade after decade. And so I would have to think that there's an emotional thing that's happening here in the book of Deuteronomy as they realize a chapter's coming to an end. I think in conversation at the dinner table a couple of days ago, Don mentioned something about to the kids, like, you know, well, you know, mom and dad aren't going to be around, you know, forever. And I think, you know, a few of our children got a little teary-eyed just thinking about that, you know. But it's a reality. You know, we're not going to be around forever. I think, you know, I look around and, you know, some of you are older than I am, right? I just want you to know I appreciate you, why you still live. Because I don't want to just go, oh, they were really awesome after you've gone to be with Jesus. I think it's really important to appreciate people while they're still alive. And so I want to encourage you to take a snapshot of the crazy group of people that God's brought together, because every Sunday is a unique Sunday and every Wednesday is a unique one. And just enjoy the people God has put in your life. Even if you have a disagreement with something here or there, enjoy them while they're here. And so I thought about a person in my life, my senior pastor, Pastor Al. You know, he's still alive. But his memorial service, it doesn't matter what time of year it is, I'm going to be leaving for that memorial service to go be there. Because I thought about it. I had to do some math in my head. I'm not a real numbers guy, but this came up. From the age of 20, is when I first got to know him, met him, to the age of 37. Those are very influential years in my life, from 20 to 37. He taught me about the Lord. I grew up under his teaching. And so for 17 years of my life, he's been, I try to think about like, who would be like a Moses in my life? That would be him. And so when I hear his memorial service is going to come, I'm going to be emotional. So I just try to put myself in the place of the children of Israel in this book of Deuteronomy. And so before Moses goes to be with God, he has a few important things to say to some people that have been with him, walking through the wilderness with him. And so I want to give you an overview, okay? Let's pray, and then we'll do the overview here. Father, thank you for the group of people you brought tonight. And it's extended to people we don't see because they're listening on the radio and they're listening out on the internet too. And we just thank you so much for them as well. God, thank you for the body of Christ. It's so unique and so... it's such a good mix of people. Lord, I thank you for all the different kind of people you put in our life, like different grits of sandpaper. Some are more coarse, some are medium, and some are fine. Some do the rough work, and some do the medium, and some do the polishing in our life. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't avoid people that you've put in our life, even if they may be a bit abrasive, because it's smoothing something out in us that needs to be smoothed out. And I do thank you, Lord, for all those you put in my life, and just thank you for this body. It's a real gift here on earth, Lord, and what a blessing that is. Lord, could you please, Holy Spirit, would you please empower me as we look at your word to bring understanding to all of us and an encouragement in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, okay, overview. Let's look at an overview here, Deuteronomy. We like simple overviews, so here we go. Chapter 1 through 3. We're going to review the past lesson. So Moses is going to talk about the past with the children of Israel. Chapters 4 through 26, a bulk of the book of Deuteronomy, directions for your present walk with God, what we're doing right now. Like, here's what the directions you need to know right now. And then the last part of it, getting ready for the future, getting ready for the next chapter that's coming. So past, present, future. And in each of these sections here, I just want to talk about a few of those things, and we'll keep this up here. Looking at the past is not easy, especially when you look at your past failings. Those hurt. Those are painful. But it was necessary. Moses, in the first three chapters, was led by God to write about the past failings of the children of Israel. Not so that he could rub it into their face or just go, you guys were all dummies, you should have figured it all out because you didn't have faith, we all have to walk here. He puts himself in the first three chapters and he says, I myself have failed too. So that idea where he struck the rock when he wasn't told to strike the rock, he puts himself in there. And he says, I too am part of those failings. But he realizes his responsibility is to bring up some past failings. Why? So they won't be repeated. Nobody wants to make the same mistakes over and over and over again. And their biggest past mistake, they didn't have faith in God when he told them, that's the land, just go and take it. And they rebelled against God, and they were grumbling against the things God was providing for them. And so, you know, a picture of the land that they wandered around, we have a picture from space, from the International Space Station. I think we've got one here. Yeah, there we go. Beautiful picture. And so you can see from Egypt, where the green delta is that goes out over there, you see the Sinai Peninsula there, the big like triangle facing down. And then you can see the Dead Sea, And you can't quite, the Sea of Galilee is a little further north of the Dead Sea, which is surrounded by the light brown. The Sea of Galilee is up in the darker green. But they were trying to go from here to there. 11-day journey. 11 days. 11. 11 days to get from there to there. Unless you are rebellious. And unless you are consistently fighting God and not believing in Him in faith, in which case you're going to take the scenic trip, which is not scenic at all. And so they wandered, primarily in the Sinai Peninsula, maybe coming over to this side just a little bit, but they wandered in that area for 40 years. 11 days or 40 years. And a lot happened in that triangle, if you will, of wandering. You're just like, have we seen this hill before? Probably have. Probably like 2 years ago we saw it. We're just going around it again. Here we are again. Pretty sure I've seen this before. All because of rebellion. See, if we can remember the lesson, that's why it's important to remember the past failings, so that you don't repeat it. So that it doesn't get inherited by another generation who does the same thing that you did, that you didn't have to do. So conservative estimate here. 1.2 million people died in the wilderness. That's just a conservative. That would be on the low end, okay? 1.2 million people dying over 40 years in the wilderness. Low end. If you do the math on that then, that comes out to 80 funerals a day. A day. Until I studied it this time, I don't think I've ever considered that at all. Because where does 1.2 million people go? They die, well, wait, we have to take care of that whole process of what that all means. So if you average it out there over 40 years, 1.2 million people, over 80 funerals a day. Which means 7 deaths for every waking hour. Every hour the sun's up, 7 people are dying every hour. I never considered that. And so then there's this consistent process over 40 years. Here's the process. There's somebody, they're not feeling too well, they're getting older, they're dead. Okay, we're continuing to wander together as a big group. Okay, let's pause from there. Everybody's going to keep going. We're going to dig and bury and walk away. 7 times a day, 80 plus times, 7 times an hour, 80 plus times a day. The reminder that rebellion leads to consequence. You know, sin is not, the wages of sin is death. 7 times an hour, 80 times a day. For 40 years, 1.2 million people died. A whole generation died in the wilderness. What a reminder for us then. Again, it's important to remember the past, because who wants to repeat this? Who wants to do another 40 years in the wilderness? And I don't know what your 40 years in the wilderness were, but I think if we, you know, the stories that are here, the testimonies that are here, we all have our wilderness wanderings, if you will. Don't repeat your wilderness wandering. And give the knowledge of what you learned through that wandering to the next generation so that they don't repeat what you did. Especially if it's your children and your family, because they're related to you. They may have some of the same tendencies that you have. So it's important to impart the past and review the lessons of the past so you don't spend another generation wandering. And so Moses thought it was really important. The first three chapters of Deuteronomy are reviewing the past lessons, which was that right there. But let's move on to something. can we go past that? Let's go past that. Chapter 4 through 20 to chapter 26, directions for where we are right now. And where were they right now? About ready to start a whole new chapter. About ready to, it was your day-to-day life. We're getting ready to go into the land. But before we get there, let's talk about how we live our life today. Let's talk about our day-to-day life. So, if you're in Deuteronomy chapter 6, there is a prayer in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it's called Shema Yisrael. And it sometimes just goes by the short form or word, the Shema. And so what is the Shema? And I think we have a picture here of, Shema Yisrael. Shema Yisrael. What is it? Well, it's Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verses 4 through 9, and Shema, that word means hear, and Yisrael means Israel. So Shema Yisrael means hear Israel, is what it means. And it's actually the first few words of this prayer. It's a very important one to the Jewish person. And so I'm going to start reading, and we'll just take a running start. I'll start at the very first verse of Deuteronomy 6, and then we'll read all the way through to verse 9. So follow along here. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. Moses writing, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, Shema Yisrael, hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey." Now here's where the Shema starts, verses 4 through 9. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Shema Yisrael. So this Shema Yisrael, traditionally it's read morning and evening. And so if there's a morning service and an evening service, it's read at both of them. This prayer is here. And it's one that's a prayer of confession. It's a confession of your faith in God. And traditionally it's done with the eyes covered. They cover their eyes as they're saying this. It's also read before a person's death. So before a Jewish person would die, this prayer is traditionally read as well. So it's a very important prayer here in Deuteronomy. I think we have a picture of some women as they are reading the Shema, and you can see as they read it, they have their eyes covered. So, very powerful passage here. And if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you've no doubt heard that being said. This prayer was so influential that Jesus used it as an answer. Jesus used the Shema Yisrael as an answer. Well, what was the question? Let's take a look at Mark chapter 12. You'll see it on the screen here. Somebody's going to ask him a question. "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him," the scribe is asking Jesus, here's a question, "which commandment is the most important of all?" And Jesus answered, "The most important is," and then Jesus uses the Shema Yisrael from Deuteronomy, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." Jesus thought that this was a very important confession and prayer here to describe and to talk and to give an answer. What's the most important commandment? The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Now the scribe that asked him about this, look what the scribe says in the next section. "And the scribe said to Jesus, to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and that there is no one beside him," talking about God, "and to love him with all your heart and all your understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." This man got it. That scribe got it. But Jesus, when he gave the answer, though, he used the Shema. Jesus thought that Deuteronomy was important enough to share, and so he did share that there. Now, if we can go back to that outline one more time. We're still in that second one, directions for the present. So what are some of the directions that can be given for those in today's day and age? Here it is. A new generation of children, a new generation of Christians, they still need the old truth. And I'm going to put old in quotation marks, okay? A new generation still needs the old truth. You know, there's some biblical principles. There are biblical principles that are eternal and they must be taught. It doesn't matter if they're culturally accepted. Because some of the things that the children of Israel believed were not culturally accepted by the cultures around them, they still believe them. And here we are in the 21st century, it's 2018, and some of the things that we believe are not culturally accepted. But how is a new generation ever going to hear the truth if we decide to change the truth so that it appeals to them rather than just tell them the truth? Because if you change it, it's not the truth. Here's one of the things that in that section, the section of chapter 4, directions for the present, right in the very beginning, in chapter 4, here's what Moses writes about the truth and about God's word and how important God's word is. In Deuteronomy 4:2, Moses wrote, "You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you." How important it is for us to teach the next generation what the word says. Because I'm telling you, the world is not telling them what it says. If anyone's going to teach them, it must be those who already know it. And so there's an encouragement for all of us when we have opportunities to put the truth of the Bible, the truth of God, before people who they just don't know it otherwise. How blessed are you? I mean, generally speaking, it's a Wednesday night service, so I'm not expecting a whole lot of college students, especially since we're getting near the end of the semester for them. But how encouraging is it for you to see an entire group of college students, especially at, I mean, this blew me away, at the early service. At the early service. How encouraging it is as you're coming in and driving into church to see college students walking down the street here. They don't have to. If they were doing what their peers are doing, they partied and they're probably still sleeping or they're hungover. But instead, how many of them are coming? It's so encouraging to me to see this. And for them to hear the Word of God being taught, and then for them to see the Word of God being lived out. How? By you. By them coming in and seeing people who love each other, who love them. And they don't even know you, and yet you care for them. You're making an impact in their life. And see, the thing is, when you get a taste of the truth of God's Word, you start to go, wait a second, the other stuff I'm being fed by this world doesn't sound right. Yeah. But you won't know that until you've had a taste of the truth. That's so important to give even a new generation the old, faithful, and steadfast truth of the Bible. So if somebody says, well, you're old school with where you stand with the Bible, good. Good for you. Good for you. Because the truth doesn't change. The principles of the Word of God do not change. Chapter 4 through 26, the overview of Deuteronomy here. I wanted to bring this up because, again, Jesus in Deuteronomy, right? Well, let's take it one step before we get there. How about the times that Jesus quoted Deuteronomy? Of all the books of the Old Testament that Jesus quoted, I wonder which book Jesus quoted the most. Deuteronomy. I know the New Testament. I mean, once we cross the dividing line between Malachi and Matthew, we're like, I like the stuff on that side. It's great. It's easy. Jesus is there, right? That's what people have the impression is that, oh, well, Jesus is in the New Testament. The Old Testament, don't even know why it's there. We have to remember that the only Bible that Jesus had was the Old Testament. That's the only Bible he had. That's the only thing he could quote and reference was the Old Testament. So that's why it's an encouragement for any Christian to know the Old Testament. It's the Bible that Jesus quotes from. And so, are there a few examples of Jesus quoting from the Old Testament? Yes, and we'll do a couple of these in a little rapid-fire kind of format here. But here we go. Luke 4:4. This is Jesus being tempted by Satan. And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." We talked a little bit about that on Sunday. And that comes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. "And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Jesus is quoting the words that Moses wrote down in Deuteronomy as he was instructing the children of Israel. Here's another one. Jesus, again, during the Satan trying to tempt him here, Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Luke 4:12. Where did Jesus get that from? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And then an example for the children of Israel, as you tested him at Massah. Another one, Matthew 5:33. Jesus speaking, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you will perform to the Lord what you have sworn." In other words, you're going to keep your word. Where did Jesus get that from? Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 21. "If you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it. For the Lord your God shall surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin." So the importance of keeping your word. One more. Here it is. Matthew 5:38. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said." Jesus is quoting the Bible that he has, the Old Testament. and specifically Deuteronomy. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Where does that come from? Deuteronomy 19, verse 21. Moses speaking to the children of Israel. Your eye shall not pity, it shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. And that's just four verses. There's many more that Jesus quoted from the Old Testament, but even from the book of Deuteronomy. I just wanted to give you a taste of that. And I want, if there's a, you know, that apprehension to the Old Testament, where it's like, it's the Old Testament. It's the Bible that everybody that you like in the New Testament had. So we should probably get to know it really well, because they're going to talk about it and reference it. So we should probably know what they're talking about. That's why I want to encourage you to know the Old Testament. So back to our outline. We're getting there. We're getting there. Here it is. Chapter 27 to 34. 120-year-old Moses getting to the end of what he's writing here. And he wants to prepare them for the future. He wants to prepare them for a life where he's not there anymore. And this one's hard. This one's challenging, because this is the reminding your children that you're not going to be around forever. And you're actually preparing them for you not being around. You're preparing them so that they can walk with the Lord on their own. You're speaking words of wisdom into their life so that when you're not around anymore, they know they can turn to their Heavenly Father, who will always be there for them. And I just think it's so important for families to pass the baton well. You know what I mean? You know, you're walking with the Lord, you've learned to run with the Lord, and you're coming to that little transition area where you pass the baton. You only have a small section of the track where you can pass the baton. And one generation is coming to the end of their lap and they've run it well, but they're slowing down. And they're giving all they've got so that they can give the best running start to the next generation that's going to start running, grab the baton and run their lap. But if there's no baton for them to grab, they can't run. And so I just think it's important. You know, I don't know where you are in your race that God's given to you, but wherever you're at is an important section. First turn, the back stretch, the last turn, you're in the handoff section. Wherever you're at, just do whatever you're doing well for the Lord, because another generation depends upon that too. And I just want to encourage you for that. That's why things like our youth ministry or kids ministry, we're a smaller church, and so those things are a bit smaller, but they're not unimportant. And so we continue to pray. I mean, it's kind of a catch-22, right? So we're going to have a youth group. That's awesome. Where's the youth? Well, there's not a ton of them. Okay, you're right. So, well, then we'll do something small. But we want it to grow. Well, it can't grow until the Lord brings people with children, right? We can't make that happen, nor are we supposed to force that to happen. We're not supposed to put like a trail of goodies up to the front door. If you use carnal motivation as your primary reason to reach people, it's not going to work. You're not going to have a spiritual fruit from that. So when it's the right time, God will bring the right people. And right now, I'm really blessed for who God's brought to our church. And when God brings a whole bunch of kids, then we're going to pray, Lord, give us the ability to minister to them and the patience and the gifting to do all those things. And he will. And so that's just kind of the state that we're at. But just so you know, this pastor's heart, it's really important for us to train up the next generation, because, you know, yes, while I'm relatively young, I know that I've lived probably more than half my life already. And last time I checked, my first half went really fast. So that means I'm going to see Jesus pretty soon, one way or the other. Even if it's another 40 years, it didn't take long to get to the first 40. So I think, when do you start training up the next generation? As early as possible. You mean even from the nursery, showing them the love and the affection and the care? Yes, absolutely. And then going into toddlers, I mean, they can understand love. They know what love looks like. It's our responsibility, and I just want to encourage you to be a part of that, and if nothing else, to be praying for that as God does that. So we're in the last section here. This is not going to be on any screen here, so let me just share you some things that are happening. How is Moses getting the children of Israel ready for their next chapter without him? One, he commissions Joshua. Joshua, you are going to be leading the children of Israel now. There's your baton. The baton is being handed off to Joshua, and Joshua's grabbing it, and he's going to run with it. Next Wednesday, Jim's going to be sharing from the book of Joshua, as we see Jesus in the book of Joshua, and Joshua's going to run with it. I'll give you a couple chapters of note in that last section there. Chapter 32 is something that you can call it Moses' country song. Moses writes a song. At the end of his life, what a creative guy. He writes a song. And this song, why do I say country song? Because it has some of the, these are the hard things that happen, and this is what happened here, and here's how we messed up. And so it's kind of like him writing a little bit of his own country song, and not bad at 120 years old. And if he sang that song, I don't know what he sounded like, but good for him. He felt so moved, and he loved these people that he'd been with for so long, he wrote them a song. And the song had warnings in it about the things that had gone wrong, because he cared about them so much, he didn't want them to go make the same mistake again. So he wrote them a song. Chapter 32 is Moses' country song, if you will, the whole chapter of Deuteronomy. Chapter 33, the whole tone of it is an uplifting, encouraging chapter. We're getting near the end here. 33, we're at the second to last chapter of Deuteronomy. It's Moses blessing the children of Israel. He just loves them. And I heard somebody, as they were talking about this section of scripture here, they said, make sure your last words are encouraging words. Make sure your last words to people are encouraging words. You know, if you're never going to see them again, make sure you give them something encouraging. And Moses, as his last words to his people, he just blessed them. He said, I just pray God's blessings on you. I pray that you would just walk in his ways and you would experience the fullness of who God is. And chapter 34 is just Moses' last words to these people that he cares about so much. And then chapter 34, which Moses didn't write all of 34 because he died, so it's kind of hard to write it if you're dead. Somebody else wrote the eulogy, if you will, or the description of it. And you'll see here, Deuteronomy 34, last chapter of Deuteronomy, verses 10 through 12. This is describing Moses. Look at this. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, none like him, for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. And so, yeah, there is nobody quite like Moses. And if this was a study just on Deuteronomy in and of itself, and it was just like a one-night study, we would just end there and go, that's where we're at. But you do remember, this is about Jesus in the book of Deuteronomy, right? And so that's quite a thing to say about Moses, like what a guy Moses was. But Moses in the book of Deuteronomy said that there's a guy that's going to come after him that's a prophet like no other. If there's a key verse of Jesus in the book of Deuteronomy, it's Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 19. Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 19. You can see it on the screen here. Moses is writing, and he says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire any more, lest I die. Verse 17, and the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. Verse 18, this is really important too. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. There's a prophet that's coming, and Moses foretold this prophet that's coming. And you look at this, and this is a glimpse forward at Jesus. This is a glimpse forward at Jesus, who would speak, and his words, if not accepted, God would require it of every person that doesn't accept what Jesus, the great prophet, has to say. Now, okay, that looks great in Deuteronomy, but are we again stretching it? Or is there something in the New Testament that can kind of catch this Old Testament prophecy? Oh, there definitely is. And it's when there was the feeding of a lot of people on a hillside. And after all the bread and all the fish had been passed around and all the fragments were gathered, here, let's pick up the story. It's the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 13. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. Okay, so that's where we're at. And verse 14, when the people saw the sign that he had done, that's Jesus, this is what they said about Jesus. They said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. That's who they're talking about. They're talking about, this is the prophet that Moses was talking about. This is how the Old Testament connects to the New Testament, because the people in the New Testament, remember, the Jewish people were going, this is the prophet that Moses was talking about. And then verse 15, perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So is Jesus in the book of Deuteronomy? Yes, he is. And even the people, when they saw the miraculous feeding, said, this guy is the prophet that Moses wrote about. Another little snippet here, and I pray that as we go through these studies, Wednesday by Wednesday, they encourage you in your faith. And they help connect the Old Testament and the New Testament, because it all is one story. It's not two separate stories. It's all the same story. To close, I do want to pray. And can we go to that picture of space one more time, Don? I just want you to think about this. You know, whatever your wilderness wandering was, it was costly. Don't forget it. Not so that it brings guilt or condemnation on you, because that's not God. But don't forget it for the sake of repeating it for yourself or others that you love. And so, you know, Moses loved the people as they wandered. Remember, Jesus is greater than Moses, right? How much does Jesus love you when you wander? He's there with you when you wander. He's like, come on, come back. Let's go the right direction. And you take a wrong turn. And you know what? He's still with you. And even if it's 40 years out it's so brown, like it's desert. Why? But then I have to ask that of myself, or we can ask that for ourselves too. Why would we choose the desert when he's leading us to a green place? You know? And I want you to think about this. If Moses, and you know, what a great guy he was and all that he did for us and nobody like him. Remember, Jesus is greater than Moses. How much more should we be in love with Jesus, who is with you even when you wander, but he's always pointing you towards the promised land. So let's pray, church. Father, I just do thank you so much. And God, sorry for those times where we took a path that wasn't scenic at all. It was just sandy desert. But you were with us. Even in our wanderings, you were with us. Even when we complained against you, as you provided for us in our own desert, you were with us enough to point us in the right direction. We just want to say, God, thank you so much for being with us. You took us out of captivity and slavery. You're with us even when we wander, and you're always leading us to that bountiful place, the place where you are, the place where we are at peace with you. And I thank you, God, that we don't have to wait for heaven for that to happen. Yes, heaven is coming soon for the believer. But God, we can get a taste of a relationship with you and the deep richness of it day by day if we walk with you in the right direction. And I just pray that, Lord, that we would do that. Lord, I pray for the next generation, some of which are wombs right now, unborn. We pray, Lord, that would know our early on in their life. We pray for the ones that are here in our church, Lord, 1, 2, 3, 10, 15, 20 years old. Lord, we pray that they would grab on to the richness of your word. And God, that they would be an example. Lord, how proud we will be when we hand a baton off and they grab it and they are running with it. What an encouragement. Lord, I thank you for the college kids we see on Sunday and as well. Lord, we to see such fruit. What a blessing it is. And Lord, we pray that the harvest would continue. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, church.